أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس قد جاءكم موعظة من ربكم وشفاء لما في الصدور وهدى ورحمة للمؤمنين صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد صلي على محمد وآل محمد All praise belongs to Allah and I begin in His blessed name for giving us this opportunity, the existence, the blessings, the fact that He's given us the ability to strive, to seek His pleasure, because the source of all pleasures is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the return of everything that we do is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has blessed us with infallible prophets, prophets that don't make mistakes. Neither did Adam alayhi salam, who is the first prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor the last prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the holy prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, has committed a single mistake nor a sin. Prophets do not make mistakes and they don't perform any kind of sins. They do not. The story of Adam, many people have misunderstood the essence of the Quran. In fact, the story of Adam alayhi salam is not a mistake at all. It is actually a test upon us to see which one of us will understand the transaction by which a messenger, a prophet of Allah, performs when Allah commands him to do what he's supposed to do. It may appear that prophets do make mistakes in the Quran based on how the Quran sometimes presents itself. But in fact, the Quran purposely presents us from that direction so that we understand the true dimension of prophets and imams, because fundamentally, remember, we have to establish every argument fundamentally. And fundamentally, if a prophet were to make a single mistake, then they cannot lead people, because others on earth will be those that did not make that mistake. And at that moment of the mistake, they have to learn from someone else. But the irony is that they have come to teach those people. So how can, for that moment, the one who has not made the mistake have to teach the one who came to teach us how not to make mistakes? It doesn't make sense. A prophet, if he makes mistakes, then the people have to teach him, and the roles get reversed, and Allah would never choose a representative as such. So the story of Adam, the story of Yunus, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the story of the Holy Prophet, for example, all these stories are actually examples by which a servant of Allah is begging from his Lord. Okay? I know it takes a few minutes to settle down. I'd like salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salli ala. This is an introduction that I want to establish tonight. As you know, tonight is my last lecture. I have to leave to go back to the States because I have to continue my lectures in the U.S. Unfortunately, I have to leave. I hate to leave. It's a beautiful community. It's a beautiful organization, beautiful people. But we can only be in one place at one time. So tonight is my last lecture. And tonight, as you also know, is the night that we commemorate the unfortunate tragedy, the strike, as they say, on the blessed head of our blessed Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's a momentous night. The thought of a sword hitting the head of our blessed Imam is enough to strike in our hearts, in the hearts of people. And of course, that strike of Imam Ali alayhi salam lives in the hearts of many of us. But I hope it lives in a positive way, because the strike that Imam Ali took, which we will talk about tonight, is a strike which he took as a lesson for you and I. I really hope that the commemoration of our blessed Imam is not a traditional type. I really hope it is a proactive type. I hope it strikes hearts enough for you and I to stop doing the haram. If it doesn't stop us from doing haram, then it hasn't struck the heart very much. If it doesn't push us to do the recommended and the wajib, which Allah is pleased with, then the strike of Imam Ali is just a tradition. It's hero worship. You know, people worship heroes. Imam Ali alayhi salam is just another hero. And to me, he is not another hero. He's beyond hero worship. He's beyond any human being you and I can describe besides the Holy Prophet. So I'm speaking about infallibility of the Holy Prophet and the Holy Prophets that preceded them. And I'm also speaking about infallibility of Imams, because our Imams don't make mistakes. They are perfect, they're infallible. Some people have a difficult time accepting this notion, because they say to err is human, and since humans always make mistakes, and since prophets and imams were humans, then they must have made a mistake. This logic appears okay, but the notion that all human beings make a mistake is a false assumption. You see, remember I mentioned a few nights ago that in any logical argument, watch out with the assumption. Once the assumption is false, the entire conclusion is false. So the notion that human beings, all human beings make mistakes, that notion, that assumption is incorrect. Because we know for a fact that the ones Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses can never make mistakes. That assumption has to be carried into the human race. At the same time, people who are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who really perform the deeds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments, are the ones who commit the least amount of mistakes, if any. They also reach a level of infallibility. But of course, their levels of infallibility differ depending on their roles. And I don't want to get into it tonight, but I do want to discuss briefly this issue, and I want to discuss a few other issues. But I do ask that if there's any noise in the back, that you kindly remove that noise, please. It's very distracting. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I apologize. I know this room is very, the sound travels very easily. And I'm very sensitive, as I mentioned, to sound. And the minute I hear extra sound, I have to fight it, because I like to feel that connection. You know, I want to touch hearts, and I want the hearts to touch me. Otherwise, I'm not interested in talking. The notion of infallibility is a fundamental principle, brothers and sisters, you and I must adhere to. The reason is because you might say, why are we talking about infallibility all the time? There's a very simple premise. A human being is in need of guidance. He or she must be guided. No human being in the world can exist in this world without being guided. It's impossible. Either guidance comes from Allah, which it does for all mankind, but either we take guidance from Allah, or we take guidance from someone other than Allah. That's the way the world works. It's impossible to live. Impossible. Since guidance is a necessity, you and I rationally are always looking for the best guidance. Why do I say that? Because human nature is such that if they're given two options, something lesser and something better, humans will always go for better. They have to. You would never take something less. Never. Never. Even if a person takes, for example, I give you an example. You might be thinking very fast right now. So wait, what about Imam Ali alayhi salam when he had those two shirts, right? And he took those two shirts. And look at the message of Imam Ali, subhanAllah. He goes to the shop and he buys two shirts. He buys two shirts, and the better shirt, he gives it to his servant Qambar. He gives it to his servant Qambar, and Imam Ali takes the lesser shirt. Now you may say, well, what about this one? Imam Ali takes the lesser shirt. Actually, what Imam Ali is doing is actually taking the better. By him taking the lesser shirt, meaning the cheaper shirt, he's positioning his akhirah better. You'll notice that if I take a lesser thing, entity, if I go into a smaller house instead of a bigger house, it's not that I'm actually taking lesser. I'm actually taking greater. Because I'm proving to myself and to Allah that I don't have love for this world. Oh Allah, I am taking the better, which is love for Allah, and therefore I am being abstemious, I am holding myself back from the worldly desire. See, but still, the net result is still taking better. Because human nature is always to take better if you're offered it. Always. You will always take it. But if a person takes material better, that's the material level. But you'll find that human nature at all levels takes better than the lesser. Every human being will take better than the lesser. Okay? So you find that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this in our head, that always takes something better, always takes something better, then the leadership is always being checked. Who's better? Who's better? Who's better? That's why you find in our marja'iyah, there's a rule in the rule of marja'iyah, meaning the scholar that you follow, that you emulate in guidelines and guidance, that you always take the best among them. A'lamiyya, as they say, a'lam. Why do we take a'lam? It's rational. A'lam is indicating that you will take whoever is the best in that area, or the best in that group, or the best in that field, or the best in the overall. You notice, human nature is always driven to take the better from the lesser. Therefore, when we are searching for leaders, there is no better leader than prophets. Because Allah has chosen them. And they are the ones who know the secrets to our existence. And therefore they are the best leaders. And since they are the best leaders, we have to go towards them. But since we know they are the best, the mind cannot accept them to make any mistakes, because then it will belittle their highest quality. Did you get it? So it's logical for us to say that prophets and imams cannot make mistakes, must not make mistakes. It's impossible, otherwise they fail the position of being representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because you will notice that there are some people who say, they argue. There are some people in the Muslim world who argue. They insist that prophets make mistakes. It's interesting. I always ask them, I said, why do you insist? Why are you so adamant in making sure to tell me that prophets made mistakes? Why? Why do you insist on it? If you look deep down, you will notice that if the collection of my religion, the parts of my religion, my usul, my furu, if parts of my religion are flawed, if I've got some bad spots in my religion, I know there's a mistake here. I know there's a mistake here. But I've absorbed it historically, and my religion has been formed now, but it has absorbed certain parts which are wrong, because historically they are terrible, or certain people became leaders in my religion that misrepresented my religion, and they made some very silly mistakes, but they are part of my leadership. Now I am forced to fight against the infallibility. Did you get it? Because the minute I fight for infallibility, I have to get rid of these ones. It's a very interesting relationship. You ever notice why people fight and they insist that prophets must make mistakes? Precisely for this reason. Because they have some entities in their faith that's flawed. And they don't want to admit it. So why not make the whole system good by accepting fallibility? But in fact, they're making the whole religion flawed. It's a tactical maneuver, subhanAllah. I've watched this over and over and over over my lifetime. And I say, why would somebody be fighting to insist that prophets made mistakes? And then they will take verses from the Quran and they will interpret it their way. They will fight for it. And when you say to them, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam never made mistakes, they say, oh my God, you people are so lost. I've had people jump at me like, what? How dare you say? It's almost like I made a blasphemous statement. Can you imagine if I say to a brother, if I say to a person, this person never makes mistakes. Astaghfirullah. You be damned. Excuse me? I didn't say this man is a murderer. I didn't say this man kills. Then say astaghfirullah. I said this man makes no mistakes. They say astaghfirullah. I'm saying to them, what's wrong with you? You should be honored that this man doesn't make a mistake. You should say, really? Subhanallah. No. Astaghfirullah. And I say, what's your problem? The reason is because I hit a chord. And the minute you hit a chord, you see, it's like, imagine if I'm a liar. A liar cannot be seen among liars. It's very difficult. A liar is exposed among truthful people. So it's the law of the world. قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقًا. So why were our imams sought after? Why were the blessed imams tortured, imprisoned, beaten, killed? Why? They never hurt an insect. It's because their truthfulness exposed the liars. And it made the liars very uncomfortable. And when a liar is uncomfortable, because he's already a troublemaker by lying, he will go and kill them. Because a truthful one will never do it. Because that's why he's truthful. He doesn't hurt anybody. So you will notice historically our imams and our prophets were sought after and killed. And Allah mentions in the Quran how many representatives we sent to you, O Bani Israel, O children of Israel. And how many did you kill? How many did you come after and you killed? When you keep claiming that God send us a guide, and when I send you a guide, you kill them. How many did we send you? The story, the Quran is filled cover to cover about messengers of Allah being picked and tortured and beaten. That's the law of reality. Thus, when we examine historically why our imams suffered so much, it's because their truthfulness exposed the lies. So if you and I, and this classic rule I mentioned yesterday, if a sister, for example, my example yesterday, a sister decides to wear hijab, she has decided to become truthful. If a brother starts to do his salah and starts to stop looking at women and starts to follow the prescriptions of Allah, the community will come after them. Why? It's illogical. If the community is constantly in search of truth, if the community is constantly in search of guidance, if the community is constantly in search of success, why would you and I be holding each other down when it comes to the time when a person wants to progress? It's because we are aware of our weaknesses, we are aware of our falsehoods that we live by, and we are afraid of anybody becoming truthful, because then they will become too much of a reminder for us. And then we will have to change, and we don't want to change. So what better than to gossip and to backbite and to malign and to belittle and to have those people come in our satanic ways and to encourage them to do wrong, because we don't want them exposing our evils. That's the nature. That's the law of nature. So the law of nature is simple, that infallibility is a natural phenomenon of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's system. It's the only way for you and I to be exposed. Otherwise, I can't be guided. If a prophet came to me and he's mistaken, even if he makes one mistake, I can't follow him. People say, well, he made a couple of mistakes. They make mistakes, but you know, most of the time they were good. I say, how do you know when he made a mistake and when he didn't? If you know, then you're better than the prophet. Because you figured it out. He couldn't figure it out. You notice? It doesn't make sense. It's impossible. It's ridiculous. So every verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He is mentioning a particular prophet, there is a reason why He's mentioning it. It's a trial upon us for us to recognize that my iman, my guidance, which is inherent in me, which is needed in me, if shaitan can adulterate, can make it bad, my entire system goes, what they call, out of whack. If my prophet can be mistaken, if the imams can be wrong, if my religion can have a few mistakes, my entire guidance system is out of whack. It's off base. This is exactly what shaitan wants me to do. Exactly. It's an irony. You find some people in their religions will tell you, our scriptures from God do have mistakes. They have mistakes, but it's okay. God is protecting it. It's a perfect game. Perfect game. Allah says, قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِي كُمْ. Say, are you teaching Allah your religion? This notion that prophets can make mistakes, the scripture of God can be mistaken, imams can make mistakes, but it's okay. Overall, everything's lovely and dandy. It's like us taking a religion and giving it back to God and saying, God, I can't follow the truth. I want lies with it. Don't ask me to follow the truth. I'm sorry, I just don't have the guts to follow the truth. So let me just follow a mixture of truth and lies, which is impossible. You'll find that ayah, abasa wa tawalla, anja'akumul a'ma. You know, is that ayah that he frowned and turned away when the blind man came to him. People say, oh, that's Rasulullah. And they put it, some of them have the audacity to put it in parentheses, the Prophet. I say, that's audacious on your part. Who authorized you to do that? I said, in other surahs, there are those who ran away from the battlefield, you know. They became very important people and Allah condemns them. Why don't you put their names in parentheses? Go ahead, do it if you have the guts to do that. No. That one we don't do. This one we do. I said, you know why that one you don't do? The reason you do this is to save that. That's the reason. Uh-huh. So now we're making a religion, you see? We're fabricating a religion. We don't need such fabrications. We are in need of guidance. We don't need people coming and belittling our messenger. The messenger would never frown and turn away from a poor man. When his entire dua from birth till his death was, oh Allah, keep me among the poor. Let me live among the poor. Let me die among the poor. And raise me on judgment day with the poor. You think the Holy Prophet would have the guts? You think it is his nature to turn his face away from a poor man? Impossible. Where the verse that came, which was in Mecca, where Allah says to the Holy Prophet, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. This verse preceded عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّىٰ. So how is it that is the Quran making a mistake? Suddenly the Quran is saying to the Prophet, you have the best moral character, and then suddenly Allah has to reprimand him later in time that, oh Muhammad, what's your problem? You like the rich people and you ignore the poor people? Is it possible? Never. Now this discussion we're having is at a rational level. This is what Allah is asking us in the Quran. أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you have a common sense? What happened to your common sense? Isn't that the gift that Allah has given you, your common sense? That you even came to Allah, not because of a scripture. You came to Allah because of common sense. You believe in the oneness of God because of common sense. You reject idol worship because of common sense. You submit to Allah because of common sense. And you follow a messenger because of common sense. Don't you know that? How dare you belittle the very representatives of Allah using the same common sense? No, that's not common sense. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Quickly, I want to complete on this quick point. You will find everywhere in the Quran where messengers are found to be seeking forgiveness from Allah, like Adam alayhi salam said, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُنَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. You will see that actually Adam is not asking for forgiveness for a sin. Ghafara in Arabic, in the Quran, the Mufassirin, Allama Tabatabai goes deep into this explanation. Ghafara also means protection. Istighfar also means protection. Adam is seeking protection. I've spoken about this and I'm speaking about it again because some people have come and asked me the same question over again. Istighfar is seeking protection. Now, if a prophet of Allah is seeking protection from his Lord, or he belittles himself. He belittles himself. You see? Where Yunus alayhi salam, for example, he says, "Inni kuntu min al-dhalimin, fastajabna lahu wa najjaynahu min al-ghammi wa kadhalika nunjil mu'minin." Yunus is in the belly of the whale. People say, "You see?" He says, "Inni kuntu min al-dhalimin, I'm among the losers." No, min al-dhalimin is I am in a state of darkness. In the belly of the whale, what do you think? It's bright lights and starry night. It's the belly of the whale. It's dark. Allah is drawing a picture that when Yunus is saying, "Inni kuntu min al-dhalimin, I am in darkness," it doesn't mean he's in darkness in his faith. He's in darkness in the belly of the whale. Allah is testing us. And Allah says, "Fastajabna lahu," we replied him. How can Allah reply him if he's a man in darkness? As such that he has gone astray and he's left Allah. No, not at all. And you'll find whenever prophets of Allah are seeking forgiveness, show me one verse in the Quran where any prophet ever asked for forgiveness from human beings. There is no verse in the entire Quran, cover to cover, where a messenger or a prophet of Allah has ever asked for forgiveness from people. Never. Whenever they turn to their Lord. Never to people. How? Look at the rule. If I make a mistake on my brother, is it not the rule that I need to come and ask for his forgiveness? If the Prophet made a mistake by turning away from this blind man, should he not go and ask forgiveness from the blind man? At the end of the day, Allah says, if you do dhulm on somebody, go ask for his forgiveness before you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for his forgiveness. So how is it then that no Prophet has ever turned to a human being and said, "I'm sorry"? When did he ever say that? Not a verse in the Quran does a messenger or a prophet ever say, "I am sorry" to people. If he says, "I am sorry" to Allah, it's a prayer. You see, it's a very simple notion, and I'm going to hit it again, and I want us to understand it, and I'll move on. You and I are relative beings. When you and I turn to Allah in prayer, no matter how good you and I are, no matter how much of a messenger you and I are, even if you and I have wings, and we have knowledge of all the secrets in the universe, and we can think about all the wonderful things of life, and we have never made a single mistake in life, and therefore we are perfect. Perfect. And now we are praying to God. Okay? Assuming there's a person who's perfect, never made a single mistake, guaranteed. This individual now is praying to his Lord. He's bowing. He's doing ruku, he's doing sujood, he's genuflecting and prostrating. Tell me, what do you think his attitude should be towards the one he's worshipping? Should he say, "Allah, I'm perfect, you know, never made a mistake, I'm so good. You know, Bismillah ar-Rahman, man, I'm beautiful. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil, I am so good. Subhana Rabbil Azim, wa bihamdi, oh man, am I good. I am perfect. Never made a mistake. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi. Oh, I am so good." Can you do that? Never. Who are you praying to? You're praying to the Absolute. A relative being, even the Holy Prophet, is relative, is a being that possesses mass, matter, space, time. Was that there was a time he was non-existent. The messenger was non-existent. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us this relationship. That here's a being who recognizes his Lord. Who sees that this creator is absolute. And you cannot compare perfection to him. It's beyond perfection. He is infinite. His greatness is beyond description. That even no matter how great I am nothing in front of Allah. Nothing. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam in that dua Kumail, which was written by Khidr, he says, dhalamtu nafsi, wa tajarra'tu bi jahli, wa sakantu ila qadim dhikrika li, wa mannika alay. You are praying, people say, how come Imam is speaking like this? How come Imam Ali, who's an infallible man, he says, dhalamtu nafsi, I have done injustice to myself. What kind of a man? I thought he was a perfect man. You forgot, who is he praying to? He's praying to Allah. What should he say? I am perfect in my nafs? I have no mistake, O Allah. I don't need any more guidance. I have never made a mistake, O Allah. I don't need you. Is that how we should pray? This is the prayer of shaitan. The prayer of a believer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who belittles himself in front of Allah. He says, Dhalamtu nafsi, Rabbana dhalamna anfusana, as Adam said. We have belittled ourselves. We are nothing, O Allah, in your eyes. Does it mean they made a mistake? No. What it means is they're really praying to Allah. And what Allah is exposing is, look at my real believer. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with such leaders, brothers and sisters. And I want us to always remember that the dhikr of Allah, when Allah says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ, when you remember Allah, your heart goes to rest. Remembrance of Allah comes through the messenger. The Holy Prophet is شَعَائِرَ Allah, as they say. Imam Ali alayhi salam is شَعَائِرَ Allah, is a sign of God. Whenever you look at the sign of God, sign is that which takes you to God. Like Mecca, when we go and we look at the Kaaba, the minute you look at the Kaaba, people melt. Their hearts melt. Good people, the minute they see the Kaaba, it's the most beautiful structure in the world. It's the simplest structure in the world. It is in the lowest position in the region, in Mecca. It is in the lowest position. Yet it is the most beautiful building to look at. I always look at it and I say, wow, it is so beautiful. It is so sublime. Is it the structure? No, it's what it represents. There is so much beauty in it. It becomes a sign of God. Muslims keep the picture of the Kaaba in their homes to remember Allah. Muslims keep the green dome of the messenger to remember Allah. These are ways in which we remember Allah. It takes us closer to Allah. But remember, if those things are tainted and they are dirty and they have a bad history behind them, or the representatives were shady, then the remembrance of Allah is also shady. It's not a perfect remembrance. It loses its connection. Therefore, it's very important when we look at the Kaaba, we know that this is Inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nas لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكٍ وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ. It's a guidance for all of mankind. The first house which Allah built in His name. That it came to the time when our Blessed Messenger comes to Mecca and He purifies it. He takes control of it. The very house that Adam alayhi salam probably faced towards, though it was not the same house. The first house was built by Ibrahim and his son Ismail. And then the enemies, the polytheists came in. And shaitan wasn't happy that this was a remembrance of Allah. He said, I am going to put idols in it so that anytime people remember it, the idol comes in the way. That's the reason why the Kaaba had over 360 idols. And if you look at the tawaf, the circumambulation was actually promulgated by the prophets of Allah. The pagans took it and they decided to do it around the idols. So when you and I ask, how come the pagans were doing tawaf? Did we borrow it from them? No, they borrowed it from us. They took it from us. They took the resemblances. This is a classic satanic methodology. You don't create a new religion. Shaitan never creates a new religion. Never. You will never find a satanic religion created entirely by Shaitan on his own without any help. He takes Allah's religion. He removes critical parts out of it, leaves the shell and fills it with his own idols into it and gives it back to us. And then we hold it and we put it on pedestals, we put nice little incense and we worship it. It's a classic game. Classic. Lut, Uzzat, Manat. If you look at all the names of these gods, were actually extractions of Allah's name. Latif, Aziz. They changed it, they adulterated it. And they added a few features and then they gave it to the people. As long as it's very close to the real religion, we accept it. Because we don't feel too shaken. We have a tendency to accept it. You notice that that's why the Prophet comes back by the command of Allah in Mecca. He rises to the occasion and comes back to Mecca and he removes the idols and he walks into the Kaaba with Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. What a momentous history. Momentous. Nobody in the history has been given that honor like our blessed Imam Ali alayhi salam. No man. No man. Subhanallah. When people look at us and say, you Shia, or you lovers of Ahlul Bayt, you love Ali ibn Abi Talib too much. I said, what's your problem? What's your problem if we love him? You don't have a problem if I love Madonna. You don't have a problem if I love Hollywood. If I do worship, if I worship Hollywood, you don't have a problem. If I go and hang out corners with the paparazzis to take a photograph of one person who's half a drunkard half the time, but just he happens to be some celebrity, you don't have a problem with that. But the minute I mention Ali ibn Abi Talib, you have a problem? I said, how good you are in being a representative of Iblis. You are a satanic agent. For if your hatred is for this, then come on. We're ready to tell you how it's all about. We're not afraid. We love Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam for that reason. That he is a man who the Holy Prophet chose by the command of Allah as his brother. Twice he made him his brother. Twice. No one has gotten that relationship to the Prophet like Imam Ali. I know I'm preaching to the choir. All of you are aware of this. But reminding is healthy. Not for the sake of making you happy because I mentioned the name of Imam Ali. I have noticed one thing, by the way, which is an amazing reality. As a public speaker, I'll tell you that in the world, among our lovers of Ahlul Bayt and the lovers of truth, forget Ahlul Bayt, lovers of truth, because lovers of truth are Ahlul Bayt followers. But even on a broader spectrum, the minute we speak about people like Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, people's hearts become energized. As a public speaker, I have seen people who the minute they lose the crowd, they bring the name of Imam Ali. And people get excited. Everybody goes. People get energized. There is some love that resides in our hearts. There is something, there is a passion we are driven, which is so powerful that we even defeat the strongest armies, even if they are our neighbors. We break their backs, even if they are neighbors. They have planes to drop bombs on us, and we break their backs, even if they are neighbors. They have all types of technology, and we break their backs. How do we do it? It's the love that we have of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and his blessed family and the Holy Prophet. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You find Imam Ali alayhi salam goes with the Holy Prophet into the Kaaba, the very house he was born in. Wow. What an honor that Allah gives our blessed Imam Ali an honor which is second to none. Now one might say, what about the Holy Prophet? Brothers and sisters, I have a point to make very clearly. Imam Ali alayhi salam's importance has no meaning to me, none whatsoever, if the Holy Prophet is not at the center core of this discussion. Imam Ali alayhi salam is just another human being as far as I'm concerned, if the Holy Prophet is removed from the picture. The reason we love him, for he lived to protect Islam, he lived to uphold the ways of the Prophet. Never did he utter his own words without reflecting those of the Messenger. He protected him and the Holy Prophet died in his hand. Why should we not love such an individual? Why not? So if anybody says that, oh, you're praising Imam Ali alayhi salam too much, I said, that's right. Just the same as I praise the Holy Prophet a lot, because Allah loves him. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. اللهم صل على محمد. You find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَةَ. Think about this. Surely Allah and the angels send blessings to the messenger. Can you imagine? Usually it's we who send our prayers and praises to Allah, not the other way around. Allah says, "Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'alan nabi." What an honored personality he is. Allah says, "This is your dhikr that you must always maintain, because when you remember this way, you will not commit haram acts. Your heart will be soft. You will cry, you will not backbite, you will not cheat, you will not steal, you will not give false promises, you will be generous, your hands will be free in giving. If you love Ahlul Bayt, you better have their moral characters, otherwise recheck your love for Ahlul Bayt, Allah says to me. Recheck it, because if you have indulgence for this world, you love this world, and you like to trick people, and you cheat people, and you lie to people, and your money that you gained is haram, then recheck yourself, because that is the furthest thing Ahlul Bayt have. And let us not think that the minute we have love for Ahlul Bayt, they are our shifa on judgment day, inshallah we will enter paradise. Hey, let's not fool ourselves. Shifa'ah, as we say, and tawassul, which these are entities which Allah has allowed us to be used to get closer to Allah are not freebies. They're not like give lip service. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, yeah. And then the next thing, I'm stealing, cheating, lying. I see people doing that all the time. They're big Husseinis, and then they're doing terrible things in life. I said, what Husseini? They said, brother, are you challenging me? I'm a Husseini. I said, Husseini doesn't cheat. A Husseini doesn't lie. A Husseini keeps his promise. A Husseini has his hands open and gives charity. This is what Imam Hussein did. Are you ready to give? You can't even give $1. Imam Hussein gave his whole family in Karbala, and you're daring to cry for Imam Hussein, and you don't even want to move 1 inch from that? Oh, inshallah, Imam Hussein on Judgment Day will place us in paradise. Allah says in the Quran to the Holy Prophet, if you prayed for the munafiqeen 70 times, we will not accept it. In Surah Munafiqun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says, if you pray for them, even seek forgiveness on their behalf, we will not accept it. So tell me, where is the shifa'ah at that level? Shifa'ah at that level stops. Because the shifa'ah is on the basis of merit. That I say I love Ali ibn Abi Talib, I make an effort to come towards Ali ibn Abi Talib. If I love Rasulullah, I make an effort to come to Rasulullah. Not on a freebie scale that I give lip service and then I expect on judgment day, inshallah, it'll be my entry to paradise. That's no different than somebody wearing a cross and rubbing a cross and saying, Jesus Christ died for my sins. It's no difference. Brothers and sisters, I'm passionate about this issue. That you and I have to indulge in the right direction by which to give ourselves properly in true form and mannerisms, by which to move forward and say, yes, I testify that there is no better person in this world than the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I therefore testify that there is no better person to follow than him. And I testify that he is my guideline. And on Judgment Day, he is my witness. And the reason I love Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is because he appointed him. He said, man kuntum mawla. فَهَذَا عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَى اللَّهُمَّ وَالِي مَنْ وَالَى وَعَادِي مَنْ عَدَى وَانْصُرْ مَنْ نَصَرْ وَخْذُلْ مَنْ خَذَلْ. Look at this dua. The Holy Prophet is praying. He says, he is asking the people, am I not your, don't I have more right over you than you have over yourself? النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ. The messenger has greater, the Nabi has greater right on the believers than the believers have on themselves. This is in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab. And you find the Holy Prophet uses this argument. Don't I have more right over you than you have over yourselves? This was in Ghadir. And they said, yes. He says, then I say to you, man kuntum mawla, whoever I am the master of, not friend. Let's not play games with these words. It's silly. It's silly. It's insulting. Believe me, Allah is my witness. I as a human being, and I don't claim to be a scholar of any high stature, I say it is insulting for any human being to dare propose the idea that the Blessed Messenger in Ghadir withheld over 100,000 people to inform them that this Ali is my friend. This is utter nonsense. Nonsense. This is what we call begging the question. Barking up the wrong tree. It's silly. Please don't even try. It's dumb. I hate to say it this way, but sometimes it takes a bit of a shake in some people's minds who try to validate wrong things in order to suit their whimsical ideas. And sometimes it requires a bit of a shake to tell them, what? It's nonsense. The greatest human being, the wisest human being that was so chosen by Allah that every messenger before him was projecting his coming, that he's going to stop 100,000 people in a hot desert to tell people that this is my friend? What religion is this nonsense? Not at all. He says, man kuntum mawla, whoever I am the master of, master. Innama waliyukumullah. This wali doesn't come that just generally this is a person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen as a friend. Let's not fool ourselves. Waliyukumullah wa rasul wal ladina amanu. Who is this wali? There is no human being that has ever given charity in the state of ruku except Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You find Imam Ali alayhi salam is this person that the Prophet chose by the command of Allah. It's interesting, subhanAllah, tonight, in his commemoration for his departure, and the fact that his position is so critical in the world today, that hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people have been killed in his name, in the name of Imam Ali. Why? Here's a personality
who left us 14 centuries ago, yet there are those who love him to the point of death. And there are those who move with venom in their mouth to want to kill people who love Imam Ali. Allah says, you see, عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ. You ask about that great event. Imam Ali alayhi salam is explaining. عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ. In it, you have a dispute. كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ. Allah is mentioning, soon you will know. Soon you will know. Imam Ali is in Siffin, he's fighting Muawiyah. He's saying, you know who's An-Nabay al-Azim? He says, Ana An-Nabay al-Azim. I am that dispute. You have a problem with me. See, because I, Imam Ali says, I close the circle called Islam. Without me, your circle is not closed. You do have an incomplete system. I have to be the third one. Because Allah has commanded us to obey three entities I mentioned. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u ar-rasul wa ulil amri minkum. O you who believe, obey Allah, obey the Messenger and those who have authority over you. Imam Ali says, it's my obligation to tell you that this is in the commandment of the Quran. In the Quran, inna hadha al-Quran yahdi lillati hiya aqwam. Look at the ayah. إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم. Surely this Quran guides you to that which is best, أقوم, most upright. ويبشر المؤمنون الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا كبيرا. الله أكبر. Look at the ayah. Give the good news to the believers who do good deeds that there's a great reward. This Quran. Imam Ali is a representative, a walking, talking Quran. And he is now showing you and me his representation, that when his position is not recognized, the religion of Islam is not complete. Our brothers and sisters in the world who don't accept the position of Imam Ali alayhi wasalam are good people, but they are also lost in the ways of history, that history has misguided them. And they have adapted onto something which is not correct. Because by the injunctions of the Quran, there has to be somebody that the Messenger has to appoint before his departure. He has to. If the Prophet does not appoint somebody, he has not completed his obligation as a Prophet. And that's impossible. We've established it. That the Messenger completed the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Impossible for the Messenger, who is infallible, to make a single mistake. That means he must have completed his message. Clearly, categorically. So that missing link is Imam Ali alayhi salam. Why? Because he guards the religion. You see, shaitan, if you look at previous religions, they were not guarded. Allah allowed it not to be guarded properly. Allowed it. Allah allowed it. As a lesson for us, that the final religion, the final part of the religion, will be guarded and protected no matter what you and I do. Will be guarded. But previously, Allah allowed it. That's why you find that shaitan takes the religion that God leaves behind for mankind. Then he plucks pieces of it out. He lets these human beings add their stuff into it. And it becomes a different thing. It becomes a different religion. It has resemblance of a religion, but it's not real. It's fooling you. It's got the goodness in it. Oh, it has to have goodness in it. No religion can be deemed a religion if it didn't have a good portion of it as good. A good portion of it. All religions, a good portion of it, if you look at it, has a lot of good in it. You find good talk, good morals, kindness, generosity. Every religion has that. But fundamentally, it's flawed. And the minute that flaw comes in, from the fundamental rule, all my good now becomes different. And actually, it's not good. You find alcohol becomes allowed. Pork becomes allowed. You notice? You find, for example, there's no religion in the world today that forbids categorically alcohol except Islam. I was talking to a friend of mine back in the West, and I said, examine from a bird's eye perspective that since God has to guide us, and He guides us in the best of ways, and you do agree, and I agree, that one of the worst things in the human race is alcohol. Don't you agree? He himself was an alcoholic. Now he's a reformed alcoholic.
He says, yes, it's a terrible thing. I said, show me a religion that forbids this. You know, you suffer from it. You're an alcoholic and you'll always be an alcoholic. You just have to remain away from alcohol. Otherwise, you'll get into it again because it's an addiction, isn't it? He said, yes. I said, show me a religion that forbids this evil except Islam. He looked at me and said, I haven't seen any. Among the Christian, you know, fringe groups, there are those who make it an article of faith not to drink, but it's not in their faith. It's not a prescription from God where God says forbidden upon you is alcohol. You will not find it in the major religions in the world. You won't. Except Islam. That in itself, from a bird's eye view, should be enough to tell you and me which religion is holding the right way. Which religion guides to the best of ways? Show me. So what you find is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us the best. And the Quran is taking us to the best. And the Messenger of Allah is completing it through protection. Protection is imamah. Imams are protectors. That's why the Prophet has said, both schools of thought, those who follow the Khilafah school of thought and those who follow the Ahlul Bayt school of thought, conclude that the Prophet has said, Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha. I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gate. And Imam Ali questions the people, how can you go to the city without crossing the gate first? How can you protect the city if there was no gate around it? Imam Ali is questioning this. Don't you understand my position? Haven't you seen enough? The Messenger of Allah, did he not give you enough evidences of who I am? People say, but only Ghadir? I tell you, what Ghadir? Ghadir is just one thing, although it's mutawatir. From the very beginning of the messengership of the Holy Prophet, you'll find it in the house of Abu Talib, when Allah says, وَانْظُرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, warn your near ones. Imam Ali was a young boy, and the Holy Prophet says, who among you will be my successor, my brother, my protector? Why didn't the Prophet ask this question to the people of Mecca? Why didn't he go and ask those companions who became, you know, followers of the Prophet? Why didn't he ask them, who among you is going to be my successor, my protector, my brother? He never asked them that question. There is no historical evidence on any school of thought. None. Zero. Then, but he asks only the Banu Hashim, because Allah says, Akramin, your near ones. Anybody who argues that what is this imamat within the family of the Prophet? I said, what is Nubuwwah? And what is Risalah? If not within the family of the Holy Prophets. Didn't Sulaiman inherit Dawood? Didn't Yusuf inherit Yaqub? Aren't the Prophets, Ismail, all of them from one family? Aren't Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq, are they all not related to each other? Are they not the other two not the sons of the father? They said, yes. I said, why aren't we complaining about that? Why has God kept the entire prophethood, the grand scheme of things, this shajaratin, mubarakatin, zaytunatin, la sharqiyatin wala gharbiyya? Why has Allah chosen this? Who are you and I to decide where it should go and what we should be doing? Who are you? Can we? It's not upon us to decide. It is upon us to submit to the ways of Allah. That such appointment is not something that we have created. And those who don't follow this pathway, let us not look down upon them. We need to inform them that the messenger appointed, he has to appoint. And if you do not obey the messenger, then we are committing a sin. See, this is clear. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly states in the Quran, if you do not obey the messenger, if you don't obey him, and if you don't follow his prescriptions, you have not obeyed Allah. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. Believers are those who believe in Allah and his messenger, and they don't doubt, and they struggle in the way of Allah with their wealth, the material, and so on. These are the truthful believers. Our obligation as Muslims is to obey Allah and his messenger. Imam Ali alayhi wasalam is that critical juncture. And tonight, in his commemoration being the 19th of Ramadan, a sad night, is a night that culminates between the forces of good and the forces of evil. It's a very sad night, I must say. But it's more a night of reflection, because Allah has blessed the night of Imam Ali's strike, the night in which he departed, all within the realm of Laylatul Qadr. SubhanAllah. Look at this amazing reality. Not only did Imam Ali get a birth in the house of Allah, he was born in the Kaaba. Not only did Imam Ali alayhi salam get hit in the masjid, which is the house of Allah, he got hit even on the night of Laylatul Qadr. What a combination. Can you find a better combination of an individual that has been given the pinnacle of position? And Allah elevates his status because it's important to elevate his status. The minute we will belittle the Prophet. That's what happens. Anybody who accepted any other leadership other than the one the Prophet chose, they ended up belittling the Prophet. So the protection of the Prophet comes at the cost of protecting and elevating our Imam. Our Imam is not better than the Prophet. Never. Our Imam is good and the best because he protects the Prophet. So you find that Imam Ali alayhi salam is given the Shahada even in the night of Qadr. Allahu Akbar. No matter how I look at it, historically, sociologically, you look at the United Nations, recognizes the suggestions, the writings of Imam Ali as a means to bring peace in government. Imam Ali, 14 centuries later, a group of nations whose intents are not necessarily good, even then they recognize how important Imam Ali alayhi salam is. That's how important it is. And subhanAllah, historically, you find that Imam Ali reached a position because they denied him his position. There's a lesson in this, and I will conclude shortly. Whenever you and I disobey Allah, we bring problems for ourselves and problems for the imams and problems for the messengers. It's the law. Musa alayhi salam, Moses, suffered with the children of Israel for 40 years wandering in the desert. Why? Because the children of Israel refused to obey the commandments of Allah. Allah freed them from Fir'aun. Allah took them. Allah gave them security. Allah gave them food. Allah protected them, split the sea, made them cross the sea. Wow. I think about it and I say, my God, if I was under the clutches of Fir'aun and a man comes and destroys Fir'aun, the king, a king who was so powerful, you and I could not imagine that he could build pyramids, which the modern technology cannot build today. And here's a simple man in a garb of wool and a stick. He breaks him and he frees me. Can I ever disobey this man? Even to that level, you find the arrogance of people. Up to that level, they defied Musa alayhi salam. That when Musa alayhi salam crosses, he goes up the mountain. And even then they questioned him. What happened? He got lost. He died. Up to that extent, they're given a land by which to live. They disobeyed. Allah says, now wander. And Musa alayhi salam wandered and he suffered with them. You find in Uhud, the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to his people, that on this hill, I command you to hold firm, you archers. Do not leave your position on this hill. Do not. Classic story that Allah is teaching me historically. That the minute you reject Allah, the minute you turn to material, the shaitan is going to hit you. It's exactly what's happening to most of us. You find that when the Holy Prophet commanded this, you find as soon as he was on the hill, they were on the hill, the Muslims were winning. Imam Ali is on the base fighting in Uhud, and he's destroying the Meccans, destroying them. They were so debilitated, they were running, they ran. Khalid ibn Walid, subhanAllah, look at this. Today in history, he's given a title, Saifullah. This is the same man who murdered and tortured and butchered people. He's given such title. They say the throne of Allah shakes when such personalities are given titles when they don't deserve such titles. Allahu Akbar. You see how the breach of history? It's made tactically to belittle the good ones and to elevate the bad ones. I hate to say this. I'm not pointing at anybody's religion here. I'm pointing at history categorically. Accept it or reject it. Find a counter argument. Otherwise, don't come and give us lies. We don't need lies. You find the Holy Prophet says, don't abandon this position. They see that the enemies are running. The archer said, hey, everybody's collecting their loot, their booty. I need to go down there and get some. The Prophet said, don't leave your position. That's my command. Don't leave it. See, the material world, al-haqum at-takathur, abundance diverts you. It diverted them and they left the hill. The minute they left the hill, Khalid ibn Walid was waiting on the side. He saw the hill is open. He attacked from the back. And the Muslims got hit terribly. To that extent that our even blessed messenger was hit with a rock. And he was hit with a rock on his face. Even his helmet which he was wearing was dented. And he fell. And Imam Ali breaks the scabbard and he says, this sword is not going back in here until it has protected the religion of Islam. And they say, Jibreel was reciting, said, La fata illa Ali, wa la saif illa Zulfiqar. He says, no success, no winner is like Ali. Because Imam Ali saved the day. But look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing. His role in protecting, even in Uhud, even before, way before, in the house of Banu Hashim, Imam Ali stands up and says, I, the Prophet appointed him then, not even in Ghadir. In the battlefield, you find Imam Ali is the one who's saving. The very people who took control later were the ones who ran away up to the hills. One ran away to the other city. What a difference. What a difference. Is it promoting one religion over the other? No, it's promoting the truth. I don't care what religion it is. Change the names of all the religions, I don't care. It's the religion of truth. Deen al-haq. لِيُذْهِرَوْ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِهِ. I'm passionate about this. I'm speaking passionately about this. Let the world hear it. We're not here to belittle anybody, but we have to speak the truth when it is. People disobeyed the Prophet, and they paid a price. Even the Prophet paid a price. Like Musa paid the price, the Holy Prophet paid a price. Today, if you and I disobey the Holy Prophet, we will pay the price. Muslims are being divided as we speak. Muslims are being killed as we speak. You and I are being beaten as we speak. Our lands are being taken as we speak. Our resources are being stolen as we speak. Do you know why? It's because you and I, as a general rule in the Muslim Ummah, we're not obeying the commandments of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're not united. When Allah says, وَعَتَسْلِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Unite in the level of the Prophet. I am bringing the whole Muslim Ummah, and I'm saying it tonight. In the night of Imam Ali's Shahada night, I say all of us should unite. Sunni, Shia, it doesn't matter which Muslim group we belong to. We need to unite between the Holy Prophet and ourselves. What is after the Holy Prophet is upon us to hold on to, but at the end of the day, it is our obligation to hold on to the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You find that when people disobeyed the Holy Prophet and they moved in their own whimsical ways, you find authorities came into power. The Umayyad Empire formed. It was vicious. It has such a nasty history that even any side of the Muslim world is finding it hard to accept them. That's how vicious they were. And imagine our blessed Imam Ali alayhi salam is in between this. Allahu Akbar. When I go in this world, when I go in places to speak, and I see the different kinds of things that I have to defend and fight for, I find it very difficult. It's very tough. If I say this, somebody's going to come after me. If I'm silent, somebody's going to come after me. If I speak this way, somebody will hit me. If I promote this, this will happen. If I write a book, I'll be condemned. If I say this, I'll be condemned. I may go to jail. So, wow, what a world. What a world. You can't even speak the truth. The minute you speak, you'll be attacked. Everybody's waiting to hit you. Wow. And if I'm feeling this pain, and I'm a nothing, what about Imam Ali? When he's at the heart of Islam, he's saving Islam. He's moving it from this birth that just happened in the Prophet's time. Now he's carrying it and holding it. And he's making sure nobody divides it. And he's making sure its core principles remain intact for all of mankind to benefit from. Wow! Allahu Akbar! I can't express it. There's a story Imam Ali gives me that lives in my heart every day. There's a khutbah of Imam Ali in the khutbah of Sheikh Shaqiyya, where Imam Ali alayhi salam gives a beautiful analogy. This analogy, Allahu Akbar, every hour I think about this man, I feel that pain. Because Imam is saying, okay, you did a little thing for Islam. You came in the front to talk to people. You came, you did some projects, you helping some kids. You feel a little pain? I said, yeah, I feel a lot of pain. It's very hard, oh Allah. It's very hard to do good things in this world. Not because good is hard, but because there's so much evil around us. There's so much intolerance for truth. There's such rigidness in people. Defiance, arrogance, so difficult. Imam gives me a story. He says, my situation is like that camel. I am riding this camel. It's a wild beast. This is why Sheikh Shaqiyya is given. The title Sheikh Shaqiyya, they say when you put a rein around the mouth of a camel, when you take a camel for long distance, it begins to foam on the edges. The camel's mouth begins to foam. That foam is called Sheikh Shaqiyya. You're stressing the animal. What a title. And Imam Ali says, I'm on this camel. It's a wild beast. If I pull on its reins, I will rip its nostrils. If I let go, it will throw me off this camel. And I'm in between this. Allahu Akbar, I can't stress this story, that every day I live in this world, this is how we feel. We are on this camel. But he was on this camel. He said, it is so painful to be on this camel. If I pull it, I'll tear its nostrils. If I let go, it'll throw me. But I must sit on it. This is the imamat that he had. He said, it's such a difficult position. And he's telling me that when you do Allah's work, you will be on that camel too. If you want to bring the truth in this world, you better be ready to sit on that camel. And be careful, because if you pull the nostrils, you will tear the nostrils and you will ruin the horse, you will ruin the animal. If you let go and be too loose with it, it will throw you. You'll become like them. So watch out. This is the story of our Imam. That Imam Ali alayhi salam had to face Muawiyah, who had dug deep with his wealth, and he was buying people. He was buying people. People were being bought by money. You and I today, many of us, have to be careful not to be bought. People will come and give us big money to destroy the ummah, to become spies and to do nasty things to the community. Watch out. Or if our money is destructive because we want to control people, that if we're rich and we donate big money to institutions and then we control the institutions and we block progress because our money is in it, we're no different than Muawiyah. Muawiyah did the same thing. I'm not impressed. I'm impressed with a man and a woman who gives charity fi sabilillah and doesn't hold any ropes and does take it only for Allah. You will rarely find people in the world like that. It's a rarity. Though they are there, but you have to look for them. So Imam Ali had to face a person like Muawiyah who spent a lot of money. You know what Muawiyah did? He hired indirectly Abdurrahman ibn Muljim. Some people say Ibn Muljim, who was among the Khawarij, actually had a hatred for Imam Ali, and he fell in love with a woman, and the woman who told him that I'll give you myself in marriage, and you give me so much, you know, dowry and silver and so on, and I'll marry you, but the condition of my marriage is you go and kill Imam Ali alayhi salam. Although this is what history speaks about, and Ibn Muljim was under that state, a person like Imam Ali alayhi salam cannot be hit by a man just for this kind of a story. No. Muawiyah was behind it for sure. Because Muawiyah had a great problem with Imam Ali. See, Muawiyah created the Khawarij. He created all types of distractions for Imam Ali in the time of Imam Ali's Khilafah for 4 years and 9 months. And during that time, Imam wanted to remove him. Why? He worked very hard to remove him because he knew if he didn't remove Muawiyah, more trouble lies ahead. But ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر. Allahu Akbar. Fasad has entered. Aydi al-Nas, by the hands of mankind, it has entered. People have established, now pay the price. You disobeyed the Prophet, you didn't obey his commandments, you didn't obey Allah's commandments, now pay the price. When we commemorate Karbala, it's for this reason. It culminated to Karbala all the way because Muawiyah's machinery started working. Today you see those people, some people standing on the streets, bashing Islam, or those who pretend to be Muslims and they're poisonous and extremists and they go shooting people and bombing people. You find those groups are the ones who are following those pathways, the wrong pathways. This is not what Ahlul Bayt promotes. Ahlul Bayt never promote people walking with guns and shooting people and bombing people and killing people. This is not the way of Islam. Our religion has been hijacked. It's been hijacked. It doesn't represent us. And the world is hitting us on the head and saying, this is Islam, this is Islam. And we have to go and defend it. So Imam Ali had to face this. And the tragedy ends, as you know, that Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he sees Abdurrahman ibn Muljim, he enters Kufa from Egypt. He was hired to come back. And when Imam sees him on the roster, he says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. My murderer has entered.
And the companions ask him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, this man has entered. Why don't we take care of him now? Imam says, how can you punish a man who has not committed a crime yet? But we are aware of what he's going to do. But we are warning you that don't be like Abdurrahman ibn Muljim. So what you find is Ibn Muljim is lying in the masjid on the 19th of Ramadan. Imam Ali is in his house. He's waiting to go for Fajr Salah. And he goes into a swoon. And the messenger comes to him in his dream. And he says to him, my brother, come back. Imam says, they have taken my right. They have created trouble. The Prophet said, yes, it's okay. Come back. Imam Ali wakes up and he hears the animals crying. The ducks were screaming. The family of Ahlul Bayt said, what is all this noise? Imam says, they are in pain because their Imam is going to leave today. This is their sign of showing how important people like us are, whereas the human race is reckless about our position. Then Imam Ali leaves his house. Then Hajar ibn Adi heard the whispers of Ibn Muljim in the masjid that they were going to kill him. So he rushes to the house of Imam Ali, but he takes a different route. But Imam Ali had already gone to the masjid. He enters and he calls the adhan. And Ibn Muljim was ready with a poison sword. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, I just see that image and it lives with us all. But let it just not live as his image, brothers. Let it be proactive for us. Let it move us. Let it shake us. Let it make us to do good things. Let us be ready to die for Allah. For the Imam knew that the enemy was going to strike him sometime, somewhere. But Imam goes into Salah and he does Takbiratul Ihram and he's talking to his Lord. And he's doing Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and he's talking and the enemy is pulling the sword out. But as the Imam goes into his sujood, he comes and jumps from behind him and strikes him on the head. And the first thing the Imam says is, Fuztu wa Rabbil Kaaba, I have succeeded. By the Lord of the Kaaba, I have succeeded. I have reached this martyrdom. It has come to me. I've been waiting for so long. Historians say that Imam Ali falls on his side. Imam Hassan jumps forward. And some say he led the prayers. And of course, why we love Imam Ali so much is the salah was finished. Ibn Muljim was captured. He was tied and he was brought in front of Imam Ali. And the people were furious. They were ready to tear Ibn Muljim apart. And Imam Ali alayhi salam is looking at him with kind eyes. And he looks at him and says, Ibn Muljim, did I ever do anything wrong to you for you to hit me this way? Have I done anything wrong to you? And Ibn Muljim didn't know what to say. Then Imam sees that his hands are tied. He said, loosen it. Loosen him. Look at the pain. The poison is seeping into his head. The pain is in his head. He's worrying about someone else. That's a sign of a believer. And then when milk is brought for him, he offers it to Ibn Muljim. And Ibn Muljim begins to cry. Even a hard-hearted individual like Ibn Muljim begins to cry. He realizes, what a mistake I've made. I have damned myself forever for my stupidity and foolishness. But you and I need to take a lesson. Let's not be vindictive with people. Even a man who struck Imam Ali, Imam was not vindictive against him. Imam says to Imam Hassan, in front of him, he says, the Prophet has told me, never mutilate even a rabid dog. Don't mutilate. If this Ibn Muljim, if I survive, I will deal with him. If I die, then strike him once just like the way I was struck. But don't mutilate him. And oh, you Bani Hashim, don't take revenge. Because revenge is not the sign of a believer. Don't take this kind of revenge. It's not supposed to be. This is a lesson for us. That you and I, many a times we hold so much vengeance against each other. Until our death, we can't forgive people. Well, here's our Imam. How can he forgive Ibn Muljim? But at least he showed him kindness. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمٌ قَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. My brothers and sisters, before I finish with a dua, and after I finish with a short dua, I need your patience and indulgence. We have our beautiful brother Ali who is going to recite a short latmiya. Latmiya is good because it incites the heart. It makes us feel the connection. It's important. Crying is very good, brothers and sisters. Crying is healthy. Don't let anybody tell you crying is bad. Crying for the truth, crying when injustice takes place, should be a freedom in our souls. Okay? Before I read the dua,